Well, you can turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 8, as we continue on. I was thinking, just as I was reading this parable that we're going to study today, it's one of those that I just care so deeply about. I was realizing it kind of, for me, has been a formational piece of Scripture, and thinking about just how you do ministry, kind of principles of teaching and all of that are really rooted in it. And so, you know, just excited to be able to teach it. I hope that I don't get overwhelmed and all that, because you just go, oh, and then there's this, and there's this, and there's this. And so I'm going to try to limit myself here. Down to the idea, though, of deep roots. I think this is really at the heart of the message that we're going to be talking about today. How to grow deep roots. And that this is key for discipleship. As Jesus is preaching, he's got vision for us growing into maturity and what that means. And so we're going to get a parable from Jesus today that's going to teach us not just what to believe, but maybe even more importantly, how to believe. That there's more than just getting the content right. And that when we learn how to believe, how to hold truth properly, it's a whole posture to it that has this way of forming our hearts, shaping us to be more like Christ. There's a verse that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 where he says, we know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. But whoever loves God is known by God. And I think he gets at this idea of like how you ought to know, right? I think sometimes we think again just simply of what. But there is a right way, and it has a demonstrable fruit. When you know in the wrong way, it leads to pride. But when you know in the right way, it leads to love. I like how he says, you know, those who think they know. And, you know, there's this famous moment where Socrates says, maybe I am the wisest man because at least I know that I know not. And I think there's an interesting sort of correlation between that and the book of Proverbs, where Proverbs is going to say again and again, the beginning of wisdom is found in humility and in fear of the Lord. And this idea of wisdom is different than knowledge, and it's important, I think, that when Jesus is teaching us, that he's not teaching us so that we might become more intelligent as much as he's teaching us so that we might become wise. Sometimes when we use that word wise, we think that maybe we need to have a certain IQ to be wise, and I don't think that's actually true at all. In fact, I think that there are some people with a very low IQ who are incredibly wise, and I think there are people with a very high IQ that are foolish. So again, this how to think. Jesus is casting vision for them to become wise and to have a long view on what he's doing in their hearts. Proverbs, I love this in Proverbs 24, 3-4. It says, by wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it's established. Through knowledge its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. So this is kind of a prioritization, so to speak, where knowledge is incredibly important in that it adorns the house. But I think sometimes our whole scope can be like, well, if we just filled our life with knowledge, then we're fine. But this would be like beautiful art in a house that's about to collapse. So what the writer Solomon is saying is we have to pay attention first to the stability of this, that knowledge comes later, that the how has everything to do with the structure itself. Jesus is going to teach us in this parable about our hearts, and he's going to use a metaphor that's a powerful metaphor, I think, in understanding how the seeds of truth grow. And he's going to talk about the quality of the soil of our hearts. That really, in the end, this is the thing that makes all the difference. In fact, this seed is going to be scattered far and wide. Everybody is going to be exposed to the seeds of God's truth. But whether or not those seeds take root and bear fruit has everything to do with the quality of the soil. And so Jesus is, again, casting vision for wisdom, but at the same time, is offering a bit of a warning. Because the soil has some sort of say in how it turns out. That the heart is often in Scripture connected to the will. So it always involves some element of choosing. In other words, that the things that we do and the things that we think and the things that we speak and our actions and all of this affect the quality of the soil. And what God wants is soil that is rich. Soil where their seeds have every bit of nutrient found in it. That grow strong. And not just that, but they grow stable. They endure. Deep roots that can withstand a heavy load at times or to bear a burden. Let's read Luke chapter 8. And I'm going to start just a little bit into our chapter. I'm skipping a few verses. And not because I don't think they're important. I think they're actually incredibly important verses. But they have more to do with these women that came and surrounded Jesus and supported his ministry. And I thought, I'm going to save that for next week, since it's Mother's Day next week. So, because they're awesome and they need to be, I mean, they are a beautiful picture of Jesus' attitude towards women and the incredible role that they played in his early ministry. But we're going to start today in verse 4 of chapter 8. So read along with me here. It says, "And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot. And the birds of the air devoured it, and some fell on the rock, and it grew up. It withered away, because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. Some fell into good soil, and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, he who has ears, let him hear. Now, once again, Jesus is speaking to a large mass of people, people that have come and gathered around him to listen to what he has to say. But I think as Jesus' ministry is going on, he's realizing that while he may have crowds, that not all people are listening the same way. In fact, their motives for being there are probably very different. I think Jesus at this point is starting to realize that popularity is not necessarily a good thing. That people are drawn there, but for the wrong reasons. And what's being potentially fostered in them is the wrong sort of belief. And so as Jesus looks out on the masses, in a sense, he teaches in a way that's going to divide them. And he even closes his talk by saying, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. Now he uses a parable, and we're going to see in the next section that it's intentionally complex. That the truths aren't right there, sitting there on the surface. He doesn't explain it. He throws it out there. And you could see as people are going, what? He's saying, think about it. And this is important in understanding even, you know, what is he trying to do here? He's not just giving people right answers. But he's saying, part of the value of what I'm teaching you is that it's going to take some work. It's going to take some effort. And I think we live in a day and age where we have less and less endurance when it comes to this sort of thing. I just have recently started reading a book with some friends, and it's dense. And I was thinking, oh, I used to be able to read this, no problem. And I find myself now going like, oh, I just read that whole page and I don't know what it says. And you realize our brains are like muscles that have to be exercised. They have to be worked. And that, you know, we may have at one point in time been able to run a marathon, but you go, that doesn't mean 10 years later, don't get out there and try to do it if you haven't been running daily, right? So thinking, grappling, wrestling with truth is something that Jesus really is encouraging here. He's saying, I'm giving you this truth packaged in a bit of a puzzle and a mystery because the work that it takes is going to bear not just the content that I want, but a heart that is shaped out of like a hunger, a yearning or a searching, that's as much a part of the process of our spiritual growth as anything. I love how it says in Jeremiah, you'll search me and find me when you search with your whole heart. So Jesus tells him a parable. He gives him a puzzle, tells him to go chew on it, digest it slowly. And as he walks away from there, he's with his disciples, and you know, I could kind of, I'm filling in the gaps here, but I could see him kind of going, "You guys got that right?" And they go, "Yeah, oh yeah. Well, no, actually, what is that about?" So his closest friends come away going, "What was that?" And so Jesus is going to tell him here in verse 9. It says, "When his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now, the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path, those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and the riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience.'" I love this. I feel like, gosh, we need to, as much as they did, just sit and chew on this. Because what we're getting is this glimpse into the heart. And really, I think Jesus inviting us to test the soil of our hearts. And to go, how rich is our soil? How fertile? How rocky? How thorny? And I think sometimes we have seasons of our life where it's rich, and then we tend to neglect the garden, and there come all the weeds, and there come all the things that affect the fruit, that affect the maturity of our journey and the quality of what comes out of us. Now there's four different types of soil here, and I want to kind of take them each one at a time. The first, this is the hard path. And Jesus doesn't talk much about the hardness of the path, but I think there we could see it as maybe somebody who is in between this curiosity or cynicism, somebody kind of from the outside looking in. They're sort of the cautious observer. They never commit to anything. They're just going, "Huh, let me see what's going on here. I've heard that there's some stuff going on with this guy Jesus. I hear that he's healing some people. You know, let's come check it out." This may be the Pharisees that are sitting there where he says they have a hard heart. I was thinking, there's just great quote from Maya Angelou where she says, "There's nothing quite so tragic as a young cynic, because it means the person has gone from knowing nothing to believing nothing." And thinking that tense, there's that heart that is like cold and sitting there on the outside. And as it turns out, there's no growth that's able to take place. That this seed is immediately, it's either trampled or it's snatched away. And I think this may have been a little surprising to them. Jesus, they're kind of going, "Yeah, what is this? Who are the birds?" And Jesus goes, "Oh, that's the devil." That there's something about this person in that kind of hardness of heart, that truth never remains, because it gets snatched away. And you know, if I was one of them thinking this through, I don't think I would have seen a spiritual warfare component to knowledge, right? I mean, you think about that here. You go, you come and you're listening, and here's the word of God, and you know, how does that fit? We don't think about, "Oh, is some of this being snatched away?" It's an interesting idea, and I think we get sometimes, anytime where spiritual warfare is acknowledged, we almost get this peeling back of a curtain that we don't normally see through. But I think Jesus is saying, "Hey, realize that there's more going on. When you hear something and process something, there's more than just your heart that's at work." I like how C.S. Lewis, he says this in Screwtape. I'm going to teach a class on Screwtape in the fall. But he says, "It's funny how mortals always picture us as putting things into their minds. In reality, our best work is done by keeping things out." And isn't this like the birds? Like, they just come in and they grab that. Don't think about that, right? You hear something and you're going, "Is that true?" And you know, like the devil's going, "Oh, we got to get that idea out of there." There's this great part in Screwtape where the guy, as he's contemplating some aspect of Christianity, you know, he's talking about how the demons are listening in and they can't quite hear what's being said, but they see him reflecting on, wow, the significance of this. And they said, rather than tell that guy it's not significant, tell him it's so important you shouldn't think about it on an empty stomach and go get something to eat. And by the time he goes and gets a sandwich, he's forgotten all about it, right? And I think this is Lewis going, the devil is smart. And he knows you better than you think. Not that he knows your heart, but he's watching, right? I love that in Nehemiah, where he's patrolling around the outskirts of the city, checking the wall for the places that it's weak. And I think we should be doing the same thing, because the fact is, when spiritual warfare comes in, it doesn't strike us where we're strong. And in this soil, I think part of the vulnerability of this soil, of that hardness, is oftentimes a sort of lack of self-awareness that guards ourselves where we're wounded. When in fact, I think the devil just goes, oh, that's the button I'm going to push. I'll tell you one of mine. That I feel like the devil comes in when Jeff is vulnerable and goes, I'm so disappointed. I'm so disappointed. And I go, oh, I know, right? And I think that's like one of mine since I was a kid. Oh. And it's not just that was disappointing. I think the devil goes, let's be honest, Jeff, you're a disappointment. And I go, ooh. And see that wound that's there, he sees it, he knows it. He's going to hit that button until I go, oh, how do I do battle right there? How do I reinforce that place in my heart so that I heal? And see, with each of these, I think there's an invitation when we see in ourselves hardness or fragility, areas that need to grow. I love how Scripture says, well, pick up your weapon and fight back. And you fight back with truth, right? That you, in that place, when the devil comes in and accuses you of some lie, which is what he does, right? That's what he does. He comes into that place of like your insecurity and goes, nobody likes you, whatever. You're not lovely. Nobody could ever love you. If people knew what was really going on in your hearts, they wouldn't love you. And God comes in and goes, you're my child. You're my beloved. You can do all things through me, right? I am sufficient. My grace is sufficient. And you go, oh, this is how you fight back. It's an interesting thing. If you think about when you fight with somebody over, you know, your beliefs versus their beliefs, sometimes quoting Scripture isn't helpful because they go, I don't recognize that, so who cares, right? But the thing is, in spiritual warfare, is that the devil does recognize it. So when you fight back with that sort of authority, he's like, all right, fine, I'll give you that. Because it's true, and he knows it, which is what makes it such an effective weapon. But we need to know it too, which means you take those truths and you don't even just pray them when you're insecure. You let that stuff sink in. You meditate. And I think meditation is a word that's been kind of taken from us. But to meditate on truth, the Psalms again and again are to say, meditate on God's law. It protects you from sin. Meditate on God's law. It's like a tree planted by a stream. So memorizing those Scriptures, holding them, repeating them to ourselves is part of the ways we do battle. Second soil, the rocky soil. I think this talks about sort of the part of us that is drawn towards the quick, easy fix. The rocky soil is a person who's always looking for the next new thing. They're quick to get on board, but never end up sticking with it. The result is shallowness, a critical heart, and impatience. And I think these are the people that are looking for this going, Jesus, what are you going to do for me? Right? At one point they're going, do another miracle. And Jesus finally goes, nope, that's it. Right? Because this isn't the right sort of belief that he's after. The ones that are looking for this to make me comfortable, to make me prosperous, to make me rich. Now, those things may come along the way or they may not. But when we take and make Jesus about promoting our thing, right? We start looking for the comforts. And what it happens is that these sort of trees don't get deep enough roots and wither and die. I think about, you know, this. There can be a temptation in us to have conversion sort of Christians where we go, if we can just get people to raise their hand, then they're in. And I think this cautions us a bit with that. Not that there's anything wrong with raising your hand, and if you did it, God bless you, that's great. But to go, really, that's the beginning of something. And that God isn't just asking us to commit to something. He wants belief where that is going to take root. And so raising your hand is actually, I think, a really vital way of coming in. But sometimes we make that the whole thing. Like, there's the line, come across, you're done. When in fact, that plant growing and enduring, that seed sinking root, is the test. And that it's important for us in our beliefs to remain, to grow deep roots. I think about a time when I was working up at Forest Home. I've mentioned this to you before, but I was an intern up there, which meant I did everything. And one time I was working with the groundskeeper and we planted some trees, which I'm proud to say are still there. And it would be these little baby trees, and as we watered them, he kept saying, no, too much. And I was thinking, like, look, this little baby tree, it needs water. Like, what are you doing withholding? And he'd say, no, Jeff, if you water it too much, it's going to grow its roots right on the surface where it's easy to draw the water in. And so you have to, for its stability, give it just enough to survive and let those roots go deep. And that tree, during the wintertime, is going to thrive, while the others are going to topple or they'll collapse. The load of snow will be so great that it falls over. That's the kind of faith that Jesus is after. And as he's speaking to the people, he's saying, look, the quick, rocky soil doesn't endure the trials. When life gets hard, it has no vision for that. But enduring and remaining, this becomes the test of that deep-seated belief. The third kind of faith, the third type of soil, the thorny soil, is the person whose life has become cluttered with possessions, pleasures, and anxieties. The result is a life where the greater things are choked out by the lesser things. They always seem to be struggling with frustration and discontent. They often always keep going around and around and around the same circle too. Have you noticed this? I mean, we should all be saying yes, because all of us struggle with this, right? You're like, wait, how can I be all of these at once? Each one of these, again, each one of these is a challenge, but underlying each one is an invitation. I like how in here he says, the pleasures of life or the worries of life, both of these are weeds. I think both of these have the effect of shrinking our world down to where it's too small. That if we're comfortable and we're living for the pleasures, we're not asking the deeper questions. And our life becomes this sort of competition between these two different kingdoms in our heart, right? Like Jesus is going to say, you can't serve two masters. One of these eventually will take priority over the other. And in the meantime, what happens is this double-mindedness. Where we're back and forth, and as a result of this, the fruit that God wants to see born in our hearts never reaches maturity. But anxiety and worry has a similar sort of effect. Isn't that interesting? It's like these are the things that are taking up our bandwidth that God is saying, I need you to be free from that. The anxieties and worries, for me, that has this way of shrinking my world down. And I have this tendency where I think of like the cards in my hand where I go, well, here's my options here. I've got these five cards. What am I going to do? And I think God so often is going, oh, I still have some cards to play. And I'm going, yeah, I know, but I don't know what those are. So I'm just going to work off of this hand, right? But when we do, our world is just this. And so often I think of times where I've gone, I fold. I don't have a strong enough hand. And God's going, puts that card down, and I think, oh, you're so smart. Like, didn't even see that coming, right? And you see God going, Jeff, next time, would you just remember, I've got more cards to play than what you have. But what happens to me instead is I get afraid and I start to despair. I start to think, oh, this is inevitably not going anywhere. And I see God going, look, in all that worry, right? Where is the fruit of peace and of gentleness and of love? That as I become so inward focused that I'm not able to serve what I'm called to do, which is basically to make my life an offering for the sake of others, to give generously from a heart that is producing light and hope and peace and wisdom, right? And we live in a world so hungry for wisdom. The fourth soil, the mature believer, the good soil is teachable. It's both open and cautious. It uses authority without clinging to old ways. It's humble and listens well. It's willing to question, but always clings to the good. Wisdom has to do some tricky navigation because there's so much that comes to us in life where you're going like, oh gosh, is it this or is it this? And you're going, maybe it's both of these or maybe it's neither of these. We have to navigate through a lot of complexity. But more than that, we have a God who's constantly wanting to show us more of who He is. I love how Paul is going to say, I long for you to have knowledge that surpasses knowledge of the love of God. So God is saying, not only do I want you to be receptive to what I'm planting there, but I want you to be open to the fact that there's more. And so sometimes I think we think that good soil is just clinging to the way things were. I think this is what the Pharisees did. They had this thing, like we got this figured out, right? Like Paul says, this is to know how you ought not to know. Like if anyone knows, I think I know this, I've got this. He's going, no, the good soil is open-handed. And at the same time, the good soil doesn't go running to the latest craze. It proceeds with caution. I love how Paul says in the book of Acts to the Bereans. He says, here's the gospel. This is why Jesus is the Messiah. And they go, let me think about that. And then they go home and they pull out their Bibles and they read through and they're like, oh, well, that's interesting. Oh, well, that lines up. And they come back the next day and they go, yeah, I'll buy it. I think you're right. And he says, well done. The nobility of their thinking, right? Because they were open to what's new, but they tested it based on what's old. And that, to me, is the way of wisdom. I've been bombarding you with C.S. Lewis, but he writes this where he says, anytime you read a new book, you need to go read an old book. Isn't that good? Like some new idea, isn't this great? This is so provocative. And you're like, yeah, no, that's fine. And we need to be able to question and think about new ideas. But just go read something after that that's been tested and tried. That we go back and test it against what's authoritative and strong. We test it against the Scripture and the truth. And we look for these directions and these arcs of where Jesus is leading us. And we see the consistency of it there. We see the arc of it. And we realize He's taking us someplace good. Question everything, cling to the good. It takes courage. And I think underlining all of this is Jesus is seeing the masses. He realizes in the masses there's a vulnerability to just sort of go along with things. The good soil is able to think for itself, not just follow, but lead. The good soil has courage. It endures. It's patient. I love how it says it bears the fruit of, what does it say? It bears the fruit with patience. And I think we live in a world that is so impatient. I've used this before, but I remember Patty buying these seeds for our garden and they said, you're not going to see anything for 100 days. And I thought, who waits 100 days for anything? Right? Let's just go down to Ralph's and buy it. Like, why? To grow takes so long. And yet God is going, this is where the real sustenance comes from. And so often we look for results and we want them tomorrow. And the second that they're not there, we think, well, this didn't work. I like how G.K. Chesterton, he says, it's not that Christianity has been tried and found wanting. It's that it hasn't been tried, right? It's been found difficult. Sorry, I goofed it. It's been found difficult and left untried. And so if we come to this thinking, oh, this is just going to make my life easier, we're going to wither. So Jesus is saying, no, no, no. You need to extend the timeline. Let these seeds take root, and in the proper season, they will bear the fruit with patience. Jesus is going to follow this up in the next few verses by saying in 16, "No one after lighting a lamp covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given. And for the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away." We are stewards of this truth, of this knowledge that we've been given. And how we use it, it's for the purpose of bringing light to the world. And sometimes I think that we're not good at this, meaning when we do bring light, we bring it like a spotlight and shine it in people's eyes, and they're like, oh. I think that instead, the right sort of light is like this campfire that brings warmth, that invites people to it, and that the truth that is the right sort of truth, the right sort of soil, breeds hope and peace. We live in a world that longs for that so much. To live lives that generate that sort of warmth is vital for the sharing of the gospel. I love how Peter is going to say, be ready to give an answer for the hope that's in you. But do it with gentleness and with respect. I've got a couple suggestions for us before we go to communion on how we can have good soil in our hearts. This first one I'm stealing from Maria Popova. She says, allow yourself the uncomfortable luxury of changing your mind. In other words, be teachable. Be open. Extend yourself the freedom to say, if you don't know, oh, I don't know. I don't understand the mysteries of that. There's more complexity that I haven't uncovered here. I think sometimes we feel like we have to have this all figured out, when in fact, that sort of openness is how we grow. This is how revelation works. It shows us a truth that isn't contradictory, but bigger. And we're invited to that. The second, create space in your day for quiet and stillness. And this is a hard one for us. How many of you, when you roll over, you turn off your alarm and then you scroll for your emails, right? Like, this is what we do. The first thing we wake up in the morning is live in this frenetic world that's constantly vying for our attention. But I think if we're honest, we like it. It's part of why we do it. We like the distraction. We like the hurry. And what we do is we neglect the maturing that takes place over time. To have good soil means to be thoughtful and contemplative. Not that you need to change your personality to be that, but that all of us need space for it. In the same way all of us need to exercise our bodies. We do. It's how we stay healthy. All of us need to exercise our mind, and we do it by thinking on the things that are true and good and noble and pure. Three, we need to learn to listen well. This is just true, period. But it's something that we have trouble with, that we so often are just waiting to say our thing. But to be a testimony of the light requires listening to others, understanding where they are, where their heart is at. It's practicing humility to listen to other people, learning to articulate what they're saying, to be able to say it back to them to their satisfaction. Four, wait patiently for fruit. I listened to a podcast from this botanist, and he was saying that in carrots, that the best carrots go through a season of like a freeze. They're saying when the carrot goes into that stage, in order for it to stay alive, it starts changing itself into producing these sugars that allow it to live during this deep freeze. And he was saying that when you measure that sugar level, even on like a good carrot from Whole Foods, it's like zero. But any carrot that's gone through an intense winter is rich in flavor. And I love that idea that the fruit that is born through trial, often through suffering. Gosh, she's not here in this service. So we had a lady in our church that has just gone through such a hard season. And I was talking to her on the phone, and as she's talking about what she's learning and how she's seeing God and all these little things, hearing His voice in these moments of stillness, I'm like finding myself just sort of weeping, listening to her. And I said, don't take this the wrong way, but what you're saying is so beautiful and so filled with wisdom. And so often it's only through times of patience and even through suffering that deep fruit is produced. So remember that anything worthwhile takes time. And for us who don't like to wait for anything, this is maybe one of the hardest parts. That in our faith we realize that there is a work that's being done that won't be completed until we die. Shoot, it may even continue in heaven. I have no idea, but I wouldn't be surprised at all if we're still learning and growing in eternity. But there's a work God is doing in our hearts that requires us being in a place of humility where we're teachable, where we are the ears that hear, that we are the eyes that see. And the posture of this is a posture of surrender. It requires diligence, requires us to stay after it, to not give up, to remain, and in the end, to see that fruit born in our lives that only God could bear.